I see the countdown clock somehow went through 20 minutes really, really, really fast. I don't know how that happened. I was just talking to some ladies down by the goodies, and we thought maybe break time should have been about an hour and a half. But I think we need some more blessing first. We'll talk more. So, give people a minute to gather up. I think the bathroom situation is pretty well squared away. And this time, I'll read my whole bulletin. So, I see Kim, I see Julie, Laurlee, I'm sorry. I bet that's happened before. So, it says here, you're next. So, we'll visit amongst ourselves until we're ready. You're good. I gave your sister your name, so you know. So, we'll hear some more lovely music, and then Kim will go on with our presentation. Thank you.
Waters cannot quench your love. Rivers cannot overwhelm it. Oceans of fear cannot conceal your love for me. Many waters cannot quench your love. Rivers cannot overwhelm it. Oceans of fear cannot conceal your love for me. Your love for me. Holy love, flow in me. The deepest sea, like a crashing wave pouring over me. Holy love, flow in me.
Many sorrows cannot quench your love. Darkness cannot overwhelm it. I will not fear. Your love is here to comfort me.
Many sorrows cannot quench your love. Darkness cannot overwhelm it. I will not fear. Your love is here to comfort me. To comfort me. Holy love, flow in me. Like the deepest sea, like a crashing wave pouring over me. Holy love, flow in me.
I think everybody returned. This next session might feel a little bit like a colonoscopy. And I don't have any anesthesia to give you, so we just better pray. All right, so if you'd pray with me. Father, I do just ask for your Holy Spirit just to, again, just strengthen me and speak through me the message that you've given to me to share. And Lord, I do pray that you would just fall upon each one of us and again, open our hearts to whatever part of this is relevant in each life. So I ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Okay, so I wanted to start this session on surrender by looking at the holy love, hence the song, of Christ, and just how much that it cost him to make oneness, intimacy, and abiding with him possible. And when I was thinking about this, God reminded me of my best friend that I made at my first duty station. Her name was Shirley. And Shirley was this really neat Christian woman. But as she shared with me her testimony, before she had become a Christian, she had led a very promiscuous life. She had slept with many men. And as a result of it, she had contracted venereal disease. So then she meets Derek. And Derek has been a Christian like his whole life. And he had saved himself for marriage. So he had never slept with another woman. And so his body was pure and undefiled. He was a virgin. And so he fell in love with Shirley. And he knew that if he became one with Shirley, that he would have to take into his own pure, undefiled body the curse of her sin, that he would get venereal disease by becoming one with Shirley. And so, you know, he had to really think about that. You know, did he love her enough to take the curse of her sin into his own body? And the answer was that he did. They got married. I knew them as a married couple, and they went on to have, you know, a beautiful family. But I just felt like, wow, that story illustrates the beautiful love sacrifice that Christ did for us. Because he met us at the cross. And he had to meet us at the cross because he wanted to be one with us, you see. But he knew that becoming one with us would mean that the curse of our sin would enter into his pure, holy, undefiled body. And he knew that if he allowed that, what the consequences would be, and that the cost would be his life, and that he would suffer torture, humiliation, and death on the cross. But see, he loved us that much that he was willing to become one with us and go through that and surrender his life for us. And so in light of his surrender for us, I would like to read what he asks of us in Luke 9, 23 and 24. And he says, "And Jesus was saying to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it.'" So do you hear what Jesus is inviting us to here? He is inviting us to seek him at the cross, to lose our lives there as we deny ourselves because we love him that much. So I want to show this grafted vine one more time. And if you look closely at this, you're going to see that the branch is cut in the exact same way as the vine was cut. And that's so that they can fit together perfectly. And that cut in the vine, that's the big one, that's just like an illustration or picture of Jesus' humiliation, his suffering, and his death that he went through for us. And you see, if we refuse to be cut in that same way, to deny our sinful flesh, if we refuse to die to our ego then we won't be cut in the same way as Christ was cut. And just as that grafted branch can't fit snugly in there, right? Neither will the Christian fit snugly into Christ. And then what happens is that we lose our fruitfulness, right? The branch, if it's not snug, it begins to kind of wither on the vine. It can't bear the fruit because the life sap isn't going into it. And that can happen to us as Christians. So he gave all. That's the cut. He gave all. So he wants us to give all for him. He denied himself. He wants us to deny ourselves if we will be one with him. He picked up his cross. He wants us to pick up our cross if we're to be one with him. He died, and by an act of our own choice, we must die to ourselves too. I don't know if anybody watched The Mandalorian, but this is the way. And Paul's testimony really perfectly describes this in Galatians 2:20. This is what he says. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Right? Paul knew that being crucified with Christ and offering himself up as a living sacrifice was the only right response to what Christ had done for him. So, now, there is one thing, there's probably a million things, but here's the big one, I think, that Satan knows will keep us from surrendering our whole life to Jesus. And that thing is an idol. So, an idol is what we turn to for refuge and comfort, instead of turning to God for it, or it's what we look to for our significance or our sense of worth instead of looking to God for it. And Satan knows that if he can get an idol planted firmly in our lives and also cause us to be blind to it, then it's going to cause this big obstruction. And then consequently, we don't get to experience Christ, his life in us, and we begin to think that this is the normal Christian life, okay? So the next three diagrams that I want to show you, these are some of the tools and things that have really opened my eyes to the idols that were in my life. And so here's the first one. All right, so this is a person who wants to, a person that wants to abide in Christ must be growing in their knowledge of God, but also knowledge of themselves. So lack of or wrong knowledge of God is going to obstruct the flow of his life into ours, right? And this is why we have to know the word, and not just know what it says, but we've got to be committed to its truths, we have to surrender to its wisdom, and we have to lean on its understanding and not on our feelings, right? I've known a lot of women that because of, just one example, an improper understanding of God's grace, that they are just walking in guilt, shame, and condemnation and holding themselves still guilty for past sins because they don't understand God's grace. And this is a huge obstruction for them in their life, and it's keeping them from walking in God's love and his joy and his power, right? So we have to have knowledge of God, but we also have to be growing in this knowledge of ourselves. And here it is. We have to be aware of our petty habitual sins. And we have to care enough to repent and say, and not just say, oh, that's just who I am, you know? These things are a really big deal to God, and they keep us from truly abiding in Christ. 1 John 1:7 tells us that he wants us to walk in the light as he is in the light. So I really thought about cutting out this next thing I was going to say, but I guess I'm just going to say it. So, because this was true in my life, all right? So I'm coming from this place. If we think we're mature believers, but are habitually rude to people, we regularly snap at our husbands or children, we're grumpy and irritable, or we're gossips, or we respond defensively to people, we always have to be right without any conviction that what we're doing is wrong, then we really are deceived, okay? We can become so callous to our habitual sins that we stop even being aware that we are doing it or treating people like this or that we're hurting others. And James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. And James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only who delude themselves. All right, so we really have to be aware of our petty habitual sins, and we gotta repent. But in this knowledge of self, he also wants us to learn, why do I do what I do? Why do I feel what I feel? Why do I snap at my husband? Why am I so defensive? Why do I always have to be right? Why do I have to win? Why am I always so anxious? Why do I talk so much? The Holy Spirit wants us to know the answers to these questions. Someone put it like this: we must become aware of where we are spiritually deformed before Christ can become formed in us. And here's a quote by probably someone you've never read before. It's a man named Richard Rohr who wrote The Enneagram, A Christian Perspective. And he says this: self-knowledge is tied in with inner work, which is both demanding and painful. Change occurs amid birth pangs. It takes courage to walk such a path. Many avoid the path of self-knowledge because they are afraid of being swallowed up in their own abysses. But Christians have confidence that Christ has lived through all the abysses of human life and that he goes with us when we dare to engage in sincere confrontation with ourselves. So you guys have probably seen the iceberg illustration many times, and this tip of the iceberg is where our actions and our behaviors are. These are what people see and what they're affected by, right? And it's also our conscious thoughts and our conscious feelings. But we also know that below the tip of that iceberg is the huge mass, right, where shipwrecks happen. And this is where God wants us to work, because, or wants, where he wants to work in us, because this is where our motives are that's driving the tip of the iceberg. It's where our character flaws are, where our weaknesses are. And also, it reveals who we're really worshiping. Are we worshiping God or ourselves? So this next, let's see if anybody's, I saw someone trying to copy this down. All right, so this next tool, though, it can help us to consider what's lying behind our motives and our weaknesses and stuff. And this is an illustration by this guy named Dr. William Glasser's Basic Needs. And he calls them needs. I think they are just desires of our human nature. And before the fall, Adam and Eve got all these desires met in their relationship with Christ and also, you know, with each other. But after the fall, these desires can really trip us up. So I'm going to go through these. And if you could, maybe in that journal that you got in your bag, or if you've got some one of your bulletins that are stuffed in your Bible, you can write down these categories. And you don't have to write down everything in the category, just the category themselves. I'm going to leave this up on the screen, and if you want to take a screenshot of it with your phone later, if it's helpful to you, it'll be up there. So, but I'd like you, as we go through these, to just be thinking about, what's my number one desire or drive, you know, and what's my number two, my number three, et cetera, okay? So this first category is love and belonging, and it's the desire to be accepted, respected, approved, to have friendships and deep and meaningful relationships. Okay? But this can become an idol if we become consumed with getting these things from people. I must have respect, or I must have a life that is free from criticism or opposition, or my world just falls apart. Okay? So this is where these things, I should back up just a second. These desires can become idols. And you will know if something becomes an idol, if a desire becomes an idol, if someone will sin to get it or they'll sin to keep it. That's kind of how you can know, oh, my desire has transitioned into a bad thing, okay? So in this case, that's when it becomes an idol. Okay, the second category is power. And this is the desire for recognition, success, importance, achievement, where people develop their skills, okay? So, but it can become an idol if success and importance is what we look to for our sense of worth. So our kind of our inner conversation is like, I must have recognition. I must be as important as, I must be the best and treat it as though I were the best. I must have people praise me. I must have people think I'm intelligent and witty or that I'm super spiritual with all the answers. Okay? It can come, it can creep into the Christian community just as easily. All right? The next category is fun. This is the desire for enjoyment, laughter, learning, change. My mom's smiling. She's a fun lover. New experiences. So am I. But it can become an idol if having a good time consumes all of our time, energy, and money, and it becomes kind of what we're living for. I must be happy, or I must have fun, or I'll fall into depression. I know there was a season where I labeled my husband anti-fun man because he bumped up against my fun idol, and I wasn't happy about that. So he was anti-fun man. And then the next category is survival, and this is the desire for good health, good finances, relaxation, sexual activity in the bonds of marriage, food, being comfortable. Okay? But it can become an idol if we start looking to these things for our refuge and they consume our thoughts, our time, our money, our focus. And we kind of have the inner conversation of, I must have a life that's free from pain and difficulty. I must be safe and secure or I come unglued. All right? And the last category is freedom. And this is the desire to make choices, to be independent, to exercise freedom from certain things and freedom to certain things. So, but this one can become an idol if our heart says, not thy will, but mine be done. And I must be able to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and you better not get in my way, okay? So these are the five categories. So go ahead and number each one in order of importance to you in your life. One being what you desire the most, and five being your least desires. This will be kind of fun to compare at lunch. This is also kind of a fun thing to take home and have your husband fill out his 1 through 5. And I can tell you, my husband's number one was survival, and that was my number 5. His number 5 was fun. And my fun was like probably tied with my first 3. So it gets interesting in relationships. Okay. Has everybody got theirs numbered from 1 to 5? Not quite. You can have some ties too. It's okay. Okay. So I'm gonna move on. Are we okay? All right, so this next little thing shows how a desire, the process of how a desire actually begins to turn into an idol, okay? So here it is. So first we have the desire. You know, I'd like to have this, all right? I'd like to have a good marriage. I'd like to have kids. I'd like, it's a desire. They're normal desires, right? I worked with a lot of young military married women, you know, in their 30s, and they started with this desire. I'd like a good marriage. But then what ends up happening is their expectations aren't really met, and then they start to, it turns into, I need to have a good marriage in order to feel secure. I need this, right? And then they start looking to their husbands for this, and so it turns into a demand. You know, you need to change this and this and this because I need a good marriage to feel good about myself, right? And usually at this demand stage, this is where people start sinning to get what they want. And so in our, and we're usually not thinking about the other person when we're making this demand on somebody. And then what usually follows, you guys know what follows a demand? Any guesses? Oh, not quite yet. Somebody said divorce. disappointment. And yeah, so disappointed because our expectations weren't met from our demand. We just kind of thought they would hop to. This can be of God too. We can demand things of God, and when God doesn't give us what we want, we're disappointed. And then usually what ends up happening, the last one, is punishment. You know, you will pay for disappointing me. And so, and we usually do that through withdrawal or anger at God or somebody else, all right? So how many can relate to this process? Is this only me? I feel so alone. Okay, but if you want to look and see the biblical example of this in someone's life, you can. There's 1 Kings, what does that say, 21, 1 through 16, that it'll show you where Ahab desired Naboth's vineyard, and he kind of follows this this process, and the punishment actually was he killed Naboth. Okay, so back to our desires chart. Okay, so idols can be enjoyable for a time, but unfortunately, there's some fruits that we reap in our lives if these desires turn into idols. And this isn't an exhaustive list, and many of these consequences can be in one or more column, all right? So, but if love and belonging is an idol, then usually what results, the fruit of that, is insecurity, because we need the love of people to feel secure, demanding, becoming demanding, because we'll demand of others what we really feel like they should be doing to make us feel secure. We become very self-centered. We get so self-focused on wanting to be loved that we stop thinking or caring how others feel. We can become people pleasers because we just want to be accepted. And then if we don't get any of these things from people, we can get angry or depressed. So those are the fruits of that. All right? If power becomes that idol, then we a lot of times develop pride over our achievements. We become controlling because we want to be the one in charge because it makes us feel important. We can become a workaholic to stay recognized, self-centered, anger, depression, if any of these categories are touched. Okay? So if fun becomes an idol, then a lot of times we become irresponsible. It's like play before work, if I get to it, mentality. And we can become self-centered because my life revolves around me and having fun, and we typically won't weep with those who weep. If survival becomes an idol, then we can become really anxious. I think anxiety is really in this fits in this category well, because we get anxious about our financial state, our health, or our relationships. We can also be tempted to immorality, which that, though, could be in any of the other categories. We become self-centered as we get fixated on my problems. And if we experience a trial in any of these categories, we can become depressed or angry. All right? And then in the last one, if freedom is an idol, becomes an idol, we'll become thoughtless about keeping others informed, loveless, self-centered, and again, we'll experience anger and depression. So look at this list. Yuck, right? These are all the obstructions that block the flow of Christ's divine nature into ours. And if the idols are making us manifest this fruit, then how do you think we relate to others? If we're insecure, how do we relate to others? If we're controlling, How do we relate to others, right? So the deal is that if we are manifesting these fruits, if we have these idols in our lives, then we won't be loving, joyful, peaceful people. And then we won't bring love, joy, and peace to those around us. And especially those who are closest to us, right? Because that's the people we feel most comfortable around, you know, being stinkers around, right? It's those closest to us. So the Bible calls these idols broken cisterns. And Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Okay, so that's the end of the colonoscopy for you guys. I am now going to share my personal testimony just to demonstrate how a couple of these idols, desires became idols in my life, all right? So as I shared earlier, I started off with this God-given desire to love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in fourth grade, many of you may remember, I got my permanent teeth, and they were buck teeth. And remember the nickname Bucky Beaver, because it rhymed with Weaver? Wasn't that just nice? But then I also, like, I had extremely skinny legs and knobby knees, and then I was never well endowed. So I had body image issues. And the worst part of it was, I think, as I was made fun of for my body, okay? So those taunts, the taunts, caused me to believe a lie, that I was worthless, defective, and rejected. That's what I believe deep down. And this is usually Satan's strategy, is that he causes some, you know, the world hurts us in some way, and then he steps right in and plants a lie in our hearts. All right? So then, at the motivational level, I developed a thought pattern, and it was this: I must be respected and approved of by man to prove that I'm not worthless, that I'm not defective, and I'm not rejected. So my number one desire for love and belonging was on the road to becoming an idol. Can you guys kind of see that thought process and how that starts to happen? Well, a few years later, I realized, oh, I got some skills that I can use to achieve recognition, success, and importance. All right, and that was through track, playing the piano, singing, and pageants and stuff. And I felt the love of man because I received attention, and I liked it. So I became consumed with success and glory. And now I was actively pursuing the love of man through my number two desire, power. So I had traded the love of God for the love of man, like Esau had traded his birthright for a bowl of soup. And I loved the idols in my life for a while, because through them, I didn't feel worthless, defective, or rejected any longer. So it was really hard to get them to let go of them. But slowly, over time, just like what I shared on that chart, I began to reap some bad fruit from those idols. I went from a sweet, other-centered little girl, at least that's how I remember myself, to being a self-centered, life is all about me, proud, insecure, performance-driven person who loved God. So I'm going to try to make a really long story short. This is where I've just cut it. Just tell all. You guys would be here through lunch. But it kind of started when I decided to not go on to grad school in piano performance, that my father was really upset about this. And it was just where he was at in his journey at the time. But he quit talking to me for a couple of years. But because I looked to him for my sense of worth, I was devastated. And I went back to feeling worthless, rejected, and defective. And this was very painful. But really, God used that in my life to help me realize I am messed up inside and to kind of start my journey back towards him. And it was a long road back because I was very dedicated to my idols, right? But what does every young woman do then who has had daddy issues and just wants to be loved unconditionally? Well, in my case, I picked the right guy, but it just took a few years to realize it. But you're right, they get married thinking this guy is going to love me unconditionally. So I married Jeff. And do you know one of the three things that Proverbs says that causes the earth to tremble? Does anybody know? It's an unloved woman when she gets married. So I was just wondering, did you all feel the earth trembling November 3rd, 1984? You should have. What is that cracking? Anyways, so you see, I had grown to only feel loved if I was worshiped, adored, and praised. And Jeff was just not into that. And especially when I began to demand it of him. Remember the cycle? I began to demand it. And then I began to punish him for not delivering through anger. I was never angry till I got married. But anyways, I began to punish him through anger. And I'm talking, it was mean, explosive, and abusive anger. And I'm going to share a story in my third session about that. But Jeff and I really could have become a statistic. But we had made a marriage vow to God, and I also needed Jeff's money. So we stayed together. But I did give up on Jeff as being the source of the love that I wanted. So did I turn to God for it yet? Nope. I turned to another source, not another man. Oh, shame on you. But I turned to music ministry. And here I became the worshiped leader, right? And I was stuck there for another 13 years, and I was enjoying the success with that. And I know it sounded like such a glorious bullet point, didn't it, in my bio? But God had to take away my music ministry because the idol was still there and obstructing the flow of his life into mine. So finally, the last area of life that I used to feel worth and value was in my motherhood. You know, I was proud of being a good mother. I had passed on the faith. I had homeschooled those kids, and I loved them the best that I could, right? But God touched the area of my motherhood as well when one of my daughters did not hold that same opinion of me, and she held me in contempt for it for about 5 years. And that was probably the most painful thing of all. And just to put kind of this part of my life in context, was during high school and college, I was having a daily quiet time. I was seriously seeking the Lord. I was trying to grow. I was participating in campus ministries, even leading people to Christ. And after marriage, I continued these same things. We faithfully attended, and I served in church, and I was trying to obey. And God even used me in other people's lives. It was kind of an amazing thing. But these idols were just such a huge obstruction, preventing any real growth. And so I was a Christian with a lot of head knowledge, but I was kind of dying on the vine, okay? So, but after my motherhood was rocked, there was really nothing left to take that I cared about. And I had been severely pruned, and now I was set free to return back to my first love, which was God all along. I could really finally surrender all or sing that song. Do you guys remember, I surrender all? I used to hate that because I was like, I know I can't. I could finally sing that song without feeling like, I really mean this. I could surrender all and begin to abide in Christ. I learned to meet him at the cross and to deny myself. I learned to repent. I learned to be humble. I learned to obey him when it hurt and experience his unconditional love. So when we surrender, I really am here to tell you, he restores. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14 says, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and will bring you back from your captivity. So this is his invitation to us to surrender. Will you meet him at the cross? He is inviting us to be done playing church and just looking religious. And he really is inviting us into a real movement of himself in our lives. And so we're going to do the response time now. And I want you to think what you're experiencing right now, all right? Just bring whatever you're experiencing right now. And if you don't have any, and I'm thinking of something like painful or some thought that's causing you some kind of pain, all right? And if you can't think of anything just like right now, think of something that's happened maybe over the last 24 hours, something that made you irritated, angry, sad, just some emotional pain, all right? Maybe it was something that someone did or something that someone said that you just felt a reaction in your soul, all right? So I want you to just think about that for a second, because we need to be aware of these. A lot of times when we feel emotional pain, we do not process it. We just kind of just move on, but it's still there. So we got to stop ignoring those things, and because they're usually pointing to something deeper, like what's there, okay? And I know for myself, when I figure out, like, oh, wow, that just affected me, and then I talk to the Lord about it, he usually points out something to me, and then when I realize it, oh, I can just take that to him, and it just unloads it for me. So, I don't know, do we need a little music, Susan? Susan, can you play just something real peaceful on the, while people are just kind of thinking about this? Because this is with you and God. I want you to find that thing and just talk to God about the pain you were feeling or felt. And then ask him to reveal what is inside of you that is causing that pain. All right, and this is where the five desires chart can help you link your feeling to a desire maybe that's not being fulfilled. All right? So go ahead while Susan's just kind of playing, and you guys can be thinking of this on your own. If the Holy Spirit convicted you of any idol and the sins that go along with it, just confess that to him now silently and just ask his forgiveness. Ask him to rid you of that idol for good. Tell him you want to drink from his living waters only, that you want him to be able to abide fully in you and you in him. Thank him that he sought you at the cross. Thank him for his love and his acceptance of you right where you're at and his patience with you. Thank you, Father. Okay, if we could all just stand up, we are going to say this prayer to the Lord together. Okay, so pray with me and make this be the prayer of your heart. Lord Jesus, I humble myself before you. You were utterly obedient and submissive to the Father's will. You let them bind your hands and lead you to agonizing suffering. Yet I, so often, will not go where you want to lead me, even though you lead me in love. When the way has seemed too hard for me, I have not given you my hand and let you bind it to yours. But now I surrender to you, Lord Jesus. Here are my hands. Take them. I want to trust the Father's love. You have planned my ways in love. So lead me as you will, and where you will, and how you will. I want to go with you. Amen, Lord. I think, Barb, you're on.
Okay. Let's all sit down again.
I hate to do business after we've been so blessed and had such a wonderful input and things to think about. We should just sit and think some more. I will just share with you our lunch. It's only 5 after 11, so our lunch will be ready closer to 11:20, 11:25. So we'll have some visiting time, some potty time. But I think I'll have a prayer for our meal here while we're together, and then you can visit, and then by 11:20, 11:25, come on down for some yummy lunch. Oh, it would be a good time to pray over the prayer shawls, and we're in communication with the kitchen, so we're good. Sue could sign some books, too. Yeah, so let's pray together for our meal. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today, for this morning. We thank you for the teaching. We thank you for the music. We thank you for the fellowship. We thank you that we have been able to come and gather together. We just pray that it is all to your glory, that we're all internalizing, learning something about ourselves, something about you. We ask your blessing on those who have prepared our food. May it be a blessing to us and to our bodies. And may we enjoy great fellowship over lunch. Visit. And we just thank you for this time together, Lord. And we ask it all in your precious Son's name. Amen. So you're on your own till 20, 25 after.